Can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And we're going to take a look at the whole issues here of the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption that we find ourselves in, and the whole creation itself finds itself under the effects of that. Let's come here to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth in travail and pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, now looking at that there, you see the issue of all the hope that's being used there. And earlier, months ago, when we talked about the doctrine, when we came into understanding verse 14, when it says, for many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I told you about that we're going to be operating upon a hope doctrine. Even though the word hope wasn't used there, you don't see the word hope until you get to when it talks about the creature in verse number 20. In verse 20, it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, for reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. And this should also be a comparison doctrine to us to understand, because we should understand also that even though we ourselves, it wasn't our will to be subject to vanity, to be in a vain state under the bondage of corruption. It was Adam who put us in that predicament. But we being the sons of Adam, this is what's befalled us. So you're looking at this here, you're seeing that based upon what we see here with the creature, we also ought to have a sense of earnest desire, earnest expectation, waiting patiently in hope. And see, this is what we ought to understand as sons and daughters in Christ. We need to understand that we ought to have the proper view and response to the sufferings of this present time. It ought to be a godly response. And a godly response would be thinking like the way God would about it. We ought to view it the same way God views the sufferings of this present time. And he himself does suffer through this. And the things he suffered, we see over in verses 38 through 39 there, the things that the Father himself suffers. And what we need to take a look at is we need to understand that we also had to have a same expectation, not just so we can get the redemption of our bodies, but so we can also, that we should want the manifestation of the sons of God of us to make things be all that God called it to be. That creature itself should be delivered, just as we. But you know, today the thinking of the natural man is that he should avoid all sufferings. He thinks that he should be delivered from these things. But see, the doctrine that persuades us is understanding and appreciating what the all things that are freely given to us by the Father are. And those are things we talked about last week when we looked at the first fruits. When in verse 23 it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, we should understand as a son and daughter in Christ that the Father has already given us these all things. And these all things, as we've seen, they are the idea that we've been called, we've been predestinated, he foreknew us, we've been justified, we've been glorified. Those five provisions there is what we ought to be, is what ought to drive us and make us understand that God is for us in these things that we go through. And not only is he for us, look at the provision he made for us. As Philippians 1:29, it talks about that we have a gift. The sufferings are a gift to us. Not only did he just justify us, but he also gave us the gift of to suffer for his sake. And that's a marvelous privilege there that we have. And also, in looking at this, the groaning, the whole idea of us groaning is not a bad groaning. Some people in today's terms of the idea when you groan, that you just groan and moan and it's always something bad. But this groaning is an expectational groan. It's a longing. It's a longing that God wants us to have. He wants us to possess. He wants our thinking to be wrapped around his doctrine, to be, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And that's how we ought to be, regardless what our circumstances dictate. We ought to understand and appreciate that he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And in order to conform us to the image of his Son, we have to, that's not talking about the way his outer man looked, but it's talking about what he had operating on the inner man. That's what we're being conformed to, that image. And as we see in many scriptures about having that mind of Christ, that's thinking like the Father would think. Now come over to Thessalonians. Come over to 1 Thessalonians, and I want to take a look at some of the saints, the Thessalonian saints there, and how they handled the doctrine. When we think in our life that, oh man, that just seems too tough for me to do. I don't know if I could take on that big burden to be able to take what I go through, and then have a different outlook upon it. Go through the things that I go through, but then not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. How can I do that? How can I do what verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And what you're saved by, when it says we are saved, and I bounce back to Romans chapter 8 there, when it says, for we are saved by hope, that's not talking about saved onto eternal life. That's talking about saving you from the effects of the sufferings of this present time. That's what that's talking about there. And it's talking about that because it's explaining that hope doctrine is what we're to operate upon, because that's how faith works. That's how faith works. Faith works by it works by hope, and hope is what we're called to respond upon, because the hope that our Father has given us is a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope that we have, and this is what we need to come to understand, because being sons and daughters in Christ, you have a earnest expectation that is given unto you, given for you to come to understand as one that are being conformed. And again, when we look at what's being said here about being conformed, it's a building up. It's a building up. It's a It's a milk to meat is what this is. And that's what it's all about. It's about you being taken on a doctrine from milk to meat and being built up to what God has called you to be. That's what that conforming is all about. Now, enough of that. Let's come on. First Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I went on a little more than I should have went on. Let's go to verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto the kingdom and glory of kingdom, unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which ye have heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Now, at the outset there, in verse 9, you notice he says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Paul understood that these saints remembered something. He understood that they remembered it because it had an effect on them. It had an effect on these saints here, because Paul says about their labor and travail. And you notice, you see that word travail? You know, and we've seen over there in Romans chapter 8, where we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But these saints saw what Paul and the other saints were going through, but they wanted it. They wanted the doctrine. They wanted to be educated by the Father. They wanted God's word to work effectually within them that believe, and it did. He says, our labor, for ye remember, brother, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. And he says, verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, not only did Paul give them exhortation, he comforted them. And this is what we need to learn. What we're learning right now is we're learning how to take the doctrine and utilize the doctrine in our lives, whereas we can also be that consolation and comfort to the other saints. And a month ago, we looked at that consolation doctrine. We looked at that consolation doctrine and how it can work for other saints, because we ourselves operate upon Paul's consolation, what he went through. And then he says, and charge every one of you, in verse 11, as a father doth his children. And that's what Paul is. He's as a father, this is what we do. You don't just take your child and just feed a baby straight out of the crib, give them meat. You feed them milk. You feed them what they're able to bear. And he says that you will walk worthy of God who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. And walking worthy is walking, being led by the Spirit, being led by his word alone. His word alone, not his word and what man says, how the sufferings of the present time ought to work out. No. You know this in verse 13. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now, let's stop there. Because the Corinthians received the word of God, which they heard of them, but it didn't take effect. The Corinthians also, as you see in verse 13, it says, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now, if you stop there and left it there, and we look at how it took effect on the Galatians or the Corinthians, well, you see it didn't take effect on them. It might have after that epistle, but look at what it says here at the rest of the verse here. When you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of what? Who? Men. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, they received it not as the word of men. But what do you think Paul does over and over and over again in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2? The first thing he says to these guys over and over again, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and he tells you about not glorying in man, and all these things. For almost the whole chapter, he talks about these Corinthians glorying after man, following man. But these Thessalonians accepted the word of God in truth, and they allowed it to work effectually in them that believe. Regardless whatever the situation, they stayed the course. Whatever they saw in front of them, they stayed the course. Whatever their situation dictated, they stayed the course. And look at the next verse here. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus in their own power. They were also suffering of their countrymen. Some of them was even dying for the gospel's sake. And they weren't fazed by it. Regardless what they saw around them, they still kept teaching and preaching the doctrine. You know, when you go back and look at, you don't have to do it, but when you look at when the Apostle James died, when Herod killed the Apostle James over there in Acts 12, that didn't stop the other apostles. They mourned his death, but they went right back out there teaching and proclaiming the gospel. You know, it didn't stop them because they knew what the bigger picture was. And again, we're going to take a look at death. We're going to look at the whole idea in next week's study about death. We're going to look at what death is and what death is not. And how it applies to our lives and you know, the victory that we have and things like that. Because, you know, you have people, wise men and things like that who teach that physical death is just a natural occurrence of life. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, it's just a natural part of life. Or it's just another part of evolution or something that these so-called scientists or philosophers, they like to call it, or that's the way of explaining it. But we have to understand physical death is an enemy that entered into the world with connection of sin. And I'll say that again. Physical death is an enemy that entered into this world in connection with sin. when man sinned, when Adam sinned, just as God says. That's the way God looks upon death. He looks upon death as an enemy. And we're going to see that. Like 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see Paul says, "Oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting?" And things. He's going to talk to death like as it is, something trying to gain a victory. And we're going to see it for what it is in next week's study there. And we know that God made a provision that the Lord Jesus Christ will provide for destroying death completely and secure victory over it with himself. And he did. He made provision for that. Now let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3. First Thessalonians 1, verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved, brother and beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, looking at this here, look at what Paul says here about let's just start here, verse 3. Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Now, remember we just read in chapter 2, Paul says, because you remember. He said, the saints, they remembered something. He said, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail." See, what Paul did has effect on them. Here you see what they did has an effect on Paul. Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and what? Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And notice he says that. He says they also produced a work of faith and a labor of love and patience of hope. That's what Paul could revel in. He could glory in this because he's seen they were operating upon hope doctrine with patience. Because that's the way it works when we suffer, when we go through things. You know, the way this world looks upon it is when you go through things, they say, "Well, take a deep breath. Count to 10. Take a time out," or whatever they say the issue is to calm down or quell what's going on in your life, to calm the effects of the sufferings of this present time. That's man's way of handling how to deal with it, by telling you to take a time out or deep breath or count to 10 or count backwards or whatever so-called man-made remedy they came up with. But the way God does is, his way is effectual. And when you operate upon hope doctrine with patience, you'll come to understand that what the bigger picture is. And you're going to see I'm going to come down here. Knowing, brother and beloved, your election of God. See, what produced the patience of hope and the work of faith is that them knowing something. Right there in verse 4 it says knowing. It's something that they have resonant within their mind. It's some doctrine that they're operating upon. Because not only did they receive it, as Paul says, when they received the word, they received it in an effectual, in a way that worked effectually within them. Paul says in verse 4, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God." You remember we were talking about over in Romans chapter 8 when Paul talks about that he said, the ones that had the first fruits of the Spirit. In those first fruits, we've seen what those first fruits were. Well, that election of God is part of that being, is part of that, of those first fruits. These saints, this is what they knew. They understood their election of God. And they said, well, if we have all these things in Christ, why wouldn't we want to work, to operate upon a, have a work of faith and a labor of love? Labor of love. And the love that they have is for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for the Father. And, of course, laboring for love for the other saints. We see the charity that they had. But okay, the reason why I'm taking so long on this is because I want you to see how these saints operated upon the same thing we're talking about here, how they were successful in being conformed to the image of his Son. And look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Because remember, the Corinthians and the Galatians, they got the gospel in word. It was given unto them. He says, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in what? Much assurance. They were assured of something. Not just had an unsurance, but much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And Paul was doing this for the sakes of the other saints. That's he operating charitably. And when Paul did that, these saints would do the same thing. They would operate upon a godly love and wisdom for other saints' sake. And he says, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in what? Much affliction. But he says how they received it is with joy of the Holy Ghost. And notice he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. How? Having received the word in much affliction with joy. Because he's letting you know that Paul and the other saints suffered that gave him the doctrine, and also the Lord suffered. So we need to understand something, that if the head suffers and Christ is our head, why wouldn't it would be befitting also that the body suffers, that the members of the body suffer also? We're not exempt from suffering. And this is what we need to come to understand here about the doctrine there, being that consolation and salvation. Now come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians. And let's take a look at that consolation doctrine and that salvation that we have when, as Paul says in verse 8, well, when we were looking earlier in Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, you are saved by hope. We're going to look at that, how we're saved by hope. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians, let's take a look at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. for we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, when you're looking at verse 3 on down, there's a lot of information there, and all that information is concerning one thing, God, knowing God as the God of all comfort. And it's giving you the effects of knowing God the Father as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4 says, who comfort us in most of our tribulation. No, all of our tribulation. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, notice it's saying that God who comfort us in all our tribulation, why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So this doctrine here is produced to work as a consolation, whereas you could be as the Thessalonians were, even as Paul himself was. And Paul says the Thessalonians saints were examples to other saints. And Paul himself also said that they remembered how Paul and the other disciples labored and how they worked to get the doctrine across. And he says how they received it, not as the word of man, but as in truth the word of God. But they were comforted by that. And they in turn end up being examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. But as you see in verse 4, it says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. That's anything. And you do that by the effectual working of God's word when you operate upon hope doctrine. And other saints, other members of the body, can see you yourself operating upon a hope doctrine. And when you operate upon a hope doctrine the way you ought to, with patience, you can work as an example to other saints. And they can use you being an example and Paul as an example himself, and that consolation, where they will be able to do what the next verses say here. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This is what Paul is saying. When Paul is afflicted, we can go over there to 2 Corinthians. We can go to the book of 2 Corinthians and see the things that Paul went through. We can see Paul says that he besought the Lord thrice, that these things depart from him, and what the Lord told him, that the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's consolation doctrine. That's salvation doctrine. Not the salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins, but it's salvation from going through what you're going through when you or your loved one suffers. And he says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So when Paul says it's effectual, that's the most effective means, that the effective way it can get done. He says this is effectual in the what? Enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. When you're enduring them, you're going to have to go through them. And again, like I've said before, you're going to go through the sufferings anyway. Regardless, you're going to go through them, whether you want to try to pray them away or whether you want to try to hope that they go away. That's a different hope doctrine. That type of doctrine only causes you more pain and travail. But this type of doctrine consolation and salvation doctrine is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, whether we be comforted. As Paul says here, it is for your consolation and salvation. Because that comfort works as an example also. And he says, verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing. Steadfast knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. And again, when we look at that word consolation, that's that consoling. That's the a longer word for the word consoling. When you console someone, there's a comforting there. There's a consoling to comfort. And then Paul says here in verse 8, for we were not, brethren, you should have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Why would Paul not want us to be ignorant of that? You have to think, why would Paul not want us to be ignorant of his trouble which came onto him? That he was pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much as he said he despaired even of life. And he says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But this is what he came to remember, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. See, this deliverance is not the same deliverance as 99% of the church world thinks that it is. 99% of the church world thinks that this deliverance is you being delivered from any and all of what you're suffering, that a godly saint won't suffer. A godly saint is blessed, and he won't suffer. That's what this church world teaches. But this is not what God the Father teaches. You just read here that you're going to endure. It says, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. How are you going to be delivered from this if you have to endure them? And we see the things that Paul is going to write 7 chapters later. Paul's going to write some things to say what he went through. But what he's talking about here, he said that we should not trust in ourselves. Trusting in himself would be if he himself got himself out of that problem. But God, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comforted Paul in all of his tribulation because he trusted in what the doctrine says. So when we or our loved ones experience suffering to this present time, we have to understand we're given the comforting doctrine throughout all of Paul's epistles, especially in Romans 8, and the whole chapter, a book of 2 Corinthians. You got the book of Philippians and many other scriptures, the Thessalonian doctrine and so on and so on. We see that this is how we use that doctrine to help us in all our infirmities, in all our tribulation. This gives us salvation and comfort from whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing. And this way, when we receive this, it works as experience. And as we've seen in Romans 5, that experience worketh hope, which worketh what? Patience. And we're going to go there in a little bit. But this is how we receive that consolation, where we are able to help others by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comfort of God. And that verse 4 shows that the Son will, that God will comfort the Son in any trouble. That means every problem, every pain, every situation, every suffering that we or our loved one face. See, how God comforts us is a misunderstood doctrine by many, many in the church world. And many are still operating upon the acts and ye shall receive doctrine of Israel's program. And see, that won't work for us in this dispensation of Gentile grace. See, the Son is given by his Father, by the Father, to understand and appreciate the salvation and comfort doctrine from his sufferings. And this comfort is performed by the doctrine of the Father for us. It's designed to work for us. And we need to understand that if God was to take these problems away from us, you would never have the opportunity as a son and daughter in Christ to be able to fully utilize his word, his word in the effectual way it was designed to work. It's like being thrown on the battlefield with no gun. Because, you know, you want to be able to fully utilize what you've been put out there for. You want to fully utilize what God has called you to be. And if God was coming in and taking all the suffering away from you, like, wait a minute, maybe I wanted to get a chance to see if this me using your word will work for me like it did Paul. I want to be able to grow up. That's what kids think too. When kids get old enough, the first thing they want to do is do things on their own. You know, comes a time if you sit there and you have the training wheels on your child's bike and you're constantly running with him all the time, there's a time he's going to want to go on his own. He's going to want to take the training wheels off. He's not going to want to come at 20 years old and want you to guide him down the driveway or give him a push off. But that's not the way the church world views the sufferings of this present time and how God's word will work for us. And let's come over to Romans 5 real quick, and then we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. But hold your place there, 2 Corinthians. Come to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Knoweth that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Now, this is the first time you see the whole idea of a hope doctrine. This hope doctrine is associated with the justification unto eternal life here. But it's still hope doctrine just the same. Now, also we've seen hope doctrine associated with the creature. That also is a hope doctrine. Well, we also were told about a hope doctrine in Romans chapter 8. But here, you see this in verse 2, it says, by whom we have received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? In hope. You rejoice in hope because you know what you possess, and because you know what you don't actually have it now in front of you. You're still in your mortal body. But you know you're justified. You know you're bound for heavenly places. And you can rejoice in that. Well, why can't you rejoice when it comes to hoping for that which you see not? Hoping for you being delivered from this body, and you reckoning that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You should rejoice in that, because you should know that I know that I have the first fruits of the Spirit. Also, God's conforming me to the image of his Son. But these wonderful things that we have, these are things we ought to be hopeful for. That new and glorified body, we're going to be put into the creature. We're going to be put in that vocation. We're going to be judging angels. We're going to be given positions in a vocation in heavenly places. We're going to be given a throne. These are things that can't compare to what we go through in life. There's no comparison. That's why Paul says, "For I reckon the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared." So when you see over here in verses back in Romans 5 here, when he says, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." Why, Paul? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And that's the way it's designed to work. Because that's why Paul will glory in tribulation. Because Paul's like, "Oh, here's another experience. Here's another chance for me to fully utilize God's word. I wouldn't want nobody to take this away from me, this opportunity. I'm looking forward to it. I'm rejoicing in it." And the natural man can't receive that type of thinking, but your inner man can. Your outer man will look upon that as being foolish, but your inner man, when he takes doctrine, and just say, for instance, if he's suffering through rush hour traffic, maybe he has a headache or everything's compiling all at once, where he's despairing even of life, which is not going to be the case. But even if he, as Paul says, is even despairing of life, that's why Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant of this, so you can know what to do when you suffer beyond measure." You look upon things and you think back and you think of what you've been, all you have to do, and this is what I do. I'll give you some consolation doctrine of what I do. When I go through the sufferings of this present time, the first thing I do is I go and I look at these five things that, wow, he predestinated me. He foreknew me. He called me. He justified me. I've been glorified. And I think about those five things, and then I think about, man, he's conforming me to the image of his son. And when I'm thinking about these things, I just forgot about what was really stressing me out. When you look at the privilege that you have, and when you do that, that's experience, as it says in verse 4 here. In that experience, it worketh hope. And that's why Paul says in verse 3 that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When you use that experience in this, it's going to produce you still operate upon hope. Hope's going to make more patience. And so on and so on. Now come over to 2 Corinthians. We're running out of time here. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Come back there. And let's look at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is something that we need to come to understand, because, again, folks, you're going to suffer. Your loved ones are going to suffer. They're going to suffer the effects. You're going to suffer the effects. Look at what Paul says here about the sufferings here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, knowing as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raises up Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I don't know if it's possible for you to do this, but if you could take two verses and say, put them on your refrigerator, put them in your car, or whatever the situation is, verse 17, and actually the whole, if you only had to take two, it would be verse 17, 18, but if you could take actually off from verse 14 on down, and remember this and keep it plain in your mind, letting this word dwell richly within you, when you'll see things like, for all things are for your sake. What's the all things? Those all things are what you've been given. And even the sufferings, but they work for you, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, notice what it says about the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Why is there thanksgiving of many? That's that consolation of others. For that cause, Paul said, we faint not. He said, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's what we need to understand. This doesn't say, for which cause we faint not, because our outward man is being saved from sufferings. It's not what it says there. For this cause we faint not, but, though our outward man perish, which is the obvious, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. See, the outer man wouldn't say for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's not going to say that. But the inner man, he's going to say for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you know, most of our sufferings that we go through in life, do you know we take more pain on the inside than we do the outside? Most of our sufferings, 95% of our sufferings that we go through, is always a inner man sufferings. It's a turmoil. It's whether it's anger, whether it's stress, whether it's going through any afflictions that we might face. For the most part, our daily sufferings are the inner man suffering. But this is the blackboard that God is going to work on. He's going to work on your inner man. He wants your inner man to do what verse 18 here says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. See, God's not asking you to just ignore what's around you. You're to know what's around you, but you're to know why. You're to understand in Romans chapter 8 about that the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, though. It didn't want to be. Neither did we want to be placed into the bondage of corruption in this sin-cursed world. That's why we go through what we go through, because of the effects of sin. And like I said, when we look at death, we're going to see death next week as what it is. Death is an enemy. It's not, again, as man says it is, it's just a way of life or just a part of life or whatever they use a terminology for it. No, it's what God says it is. It's an enemy. And we need to understand, we also ought to look upon why we're suffering the effects of this that we suffer. And when you're told to look not at the things which you're seeing, you're told to look at it with the eyes of the inner man. Because in verse 16 it says the inward man is going to school. He's being renewed day by day. And it's possible. And when you renew that man the inner man, then his vision gets stronger and stronger. He can see. He can look at what's not seen. And the things on the outside become dull. It doesn't affect him. Even though we see through the outside, our inner man looks upon it like, okay, I want more suffering. And not in the sense of you're going out looking for sufferings, but experience worketh patience, and that also work a hope. You, as Paul says, he says, we glory. In Romans 5, Paul says, he says, and rejoice. He says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's why he glories, because he knows it works patience. But we're supposed to have a mind in Christ in whatever we or our loved ones experience. And this is supposed to be done by the renewing mind of our inward man. And it's supposed to all be done by that son reading the doctrine designed to produce a new attitude about the sufferings that he or his loved ones face. And that new attitude is hope doctrine. And that new way of thinking will give you the understanding that whether it's depression, stress, pain, sickness, and even death, all that can be easily cured by understanding that motivating and effectual doctrine, just like 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says. That's where you find that your light affliction is temporal and you have something far better to look forward to that's not seen by our fleshly eyes. And we have to understand that whatever we face or what our loved ones face, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. And that whatever we go through, God's for you. Because he's already given us those five first fruits of the Spirit that we see here. Those are the five first fruits that you're given here. And they work for you. And he's equipped you with everything that you have and our loved ones need, that we could be more than conquerors in all our tribulation. But the key is understanding that we suffer for Jesus' sake, not ours. That's key. Understanding we're suffering for Jesus' sake, not our sake. And also we have to be led by the Spirit, by God's word and his word alone, not by man's word, which man teaches, but by God's word, which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, with that, I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And, again, next week what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at death. We're going to be looking at what it is and what it's not. We're going to look at how we can confidently understand the victory that comes with it. And as Paul said about that, we sorrow not as others that don't have hope and things. If one of our family members die, and those things we're going to look at there, but this was needful to get this understanding here, because again, this is something that we really need to come to understand and how we are saved by this hope here. You know, so I'm open. So if you have any comments, questions, please feel free to press star 6 1. I'll get you into the queue. Star 6 1 will get you into the queue. And again, this is something that we're coming to understand this hope doctrine that we need to operate upon, and I hope it's taking effect within you. I hope you're grasping something by this, but if not, you can always go back to the One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net site, and you can get the previous week's studies there. Go to the first caller here, 3366. You're in the queue. How you doing, sister?
Praise the Lord, Pastor Joan. How are you?
Pretty good. How you doing, sister? Praise the Lord.
Okay. The suffering of the present times is not joyous. But also, the Bible says we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. It's not because so much the choice of our choices. The choice was to suffer with the people of God and enjoy pleasure for a season. And Satan knows who we are. And the people of the world don't know who we are, but the Father, their Father, know who we are. And the spirit that works in them is working against God's children that are suffering. And he gets into the people that are not children of God to take children of God through tests and trials. Because Satan knows who we is. They don't know who we is. He just used their body to do what he needs to do to the children of God. And we will suffer. Hello? Thank you.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. Can you hear me? Sorry about that.
Yes, I hear you, Pastor John.
That's definitely a good point there. Definitely a good point.
Because the Bible, not the Bible, but the song says if we never had a problem, how would God solve them?
Exactly.
So we're going to suffer, and as long as we live godly, because the natural man don't understand this, the children of God. We're strange to them.
That's right.
Because we don't live the lifestyle they live.
That's right. And, you know, that's good that you brought that up because, again, you know, the Satan, he knows. He does know who is where. You know, you can just take the idea of looking at Job. Well, you know, there were many people on this earth at that time. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And, of course, he considered him. He knew what Job had. But as he was walking to and fro up and down in the earth among the other men, he knew Job in particular, and he knew him in particular because Job was serving the Lord. He was walking godly.
Right.
So, yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because that is definitely true. And we need to understand that privilege, too, about Satan's attack against us. That's a privilege.
Right. Because I had an attack on the job. The lady on my job knew I was moving. And she said, if I'm moving over there where she lives, she's moving. But what has that got to do with me moving? I can move anywhere I want to move. But that's the enemy working through her to attack me.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. That isn't a fortunate situation there. But, again, that's part of the suffering to this present time. And in looking at it, how your inner man ought to look upon that, you know, we're told, we're given the doctrine of how we ought to approach things like that, you know, because You shouldn't think that it's something far-fetched for that to be the case because we know how the men and women of this world can respond to people, whether you're godly, whether you're justified or not. So that's just a tribulation that you're dealing with there. But remember, you got to look at it through the eyes of your inner man, not the outer. Because the outer, I know what the outer want to do, but the inner should be one that's enduring these things. And just like we've seen the Thessalonians, they were suffering things of their countrymen, but yet still they didn't just gather sticks and stones or whatever and fight. No, they kept living a godly life.
Well, I can fight them with the word of God, and that's what they're afraid of, is that if I move over there, I'm going to be sharing the gospel. Oh, they work on my job, but they know I share the gospel, and I don't press nobody. I just tell them what thus says the Lord. And it's just that, you know, a lot of times Satan, but see, Jesus is soon to come anyway, and Satan is revealing himself more and more through man. And I have never seen it like this before. How he's revealing himself through man more so against the children of God. Because
Well, you know, like it says, the spirit of iniquity doth already work. You know, this is something that man has with within him, And that Satan has charted a course since the beginning. He's charted that course. And as you see in the book of Jude, how men are going to get to be as brute beasts. You see kids being disobedient to parents. You see things we didn't see 20 years ago. 20 years ago, we didn't see things 20 years prior to that. Because man gets worse and worse. They get more bold, or they tend to walk away from what love is.
Right.
And they're operating upon that spirit of iniquity that doth already work. And it's getting worse and worse.
But they only don't know that their loss, and they're going to spend their life in eternal hell because they refuse and reject the work. We're not losing anything for dying. They are. We're gaining when we die. But they just think they have to spend eternity in eternal flames, being tormented and pain day and night. But we just go to heaven to live with God and rejoice forever.
Yeah. But you know what, though? One thing you got to take is, you got to take 1 Thessalonians 3 when Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we were appointed thereunto. Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and ye know. So you got to understand that you're appointed to these afflictions. These afflictions, yea, all that will of God in Christ shall suffer persecution. But you shouldn't be moved by that. You're told not to be moved.
No, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering for the simple reason God didn't have to save me. And it took me 20 years to get saved under grace. And I sat under grace hearing the word of God for that long. And so I am the most grateful suffering person in the world, because he could have let me die and go to hell living in a religious church.
Mm-hmm.
But he was so grateful and so long-suffering, so patient with me that he saved me and gave me a chance to be saved.
That's
by
right.
grace and faith.
And you can rejoice in that, as Romans 5
and
says, you rejoice in that hope.
That's
you
right.
rejoice in that hope. And that's why Paul used that term when he tells you about that. He gives you that hope doctrine, but then he comes along and says about that being rejoicing in tribulation also.
Right.
Actually, glory. But he said not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing
right.
that tribulation worketh.
Like.
Right. Tribulation worketh patience.
And it works. It teaches you patience. And I learned to be patient, and to consider others in the body of Christ, and to keep them in prayer, because a lot of people, everybody's going through something different. But, you know, we have to hold one another up in prayer and be a nurse to them, and nourish them.
That's what consolation and comfort is all about.
Amen.
Well, thank you, sister. Thank you for your time and sharing that, because, again, that's been of some help. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right, talk to you later. Bye-bye. All right, and again, we're going to be looking at next week the issue of death and what death is about and how we ought to view it godly, in a godly sense, and how we ought to view sufferings and tribulation of death and things like that in a godly way.